So again, I think there's a tie between Old Testament and Gospel with this passage from Corinthians, but I want to talk about that second reading from the letter to the Corinthians. And then if there's time, I'll make those connections to the Gospel and the Old Testament. So this is the third Sunday where we've been working through this opening argument that Paul has, and it's about the cross of Christ and about the centrality of this message, that Christ was crucified, and about how that is foolishness and a stumbling block, foolishness to those who seek wisdom and a stumbling block to those who are religious, and that this cross and Christ himself, the crucified Christ, becomes wisdom and power of God for us. And Paul has furthermore put up this sort of juxtaposition between this message and how it is presented. And he says that it's possible to try and make this sound better, less foolish, to get rid of the offense of this, and thereby you're going to empty it of its effect and its power. And he's been trying to explain this to the Corinthians, because if they had understood and continued to remember that this is the message of God, Christ crucified, then they would not be running into these problems that they are seeing in their church in particular. And there's a number of issues and problems, but in particular, he begins by confronting this tendency the church was having to try and be better than other people, to try and have pride of place, to try and identify themselves as the superior group. And it seems, as far as we can tell, that there was a group that claimed some sort of superior wisdom. There was a group who claimed to be spiritual and therefore have attained this insight and this wisdom that basically meant they were indifferent or immune to challenges from other people and from even sin itself, that they were free to sin because they had left all that behind. As we read Corinthians, it seems like that's some of what was going on. And Paul is saying, all of this, you would not have gone into these side roads and these sort of dead ends if you'd remembered Christ crucified. That is the wisdom of God. That is the power of God, not to be received by those who do not have God's testimony and God's witness. But when the witness and testimony of God accompanies the presentation of the gospel of Christ, then people encounter God and encounter his power and his wisdom. So that's this third bit then that Paul adds to this presentation, is by pointing to himself. He began this in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, I did not preach Christ in wisdom of words, lest the cross be made of no effect. And now he returns to that and he says, when I came among you, I was with you in weakness, in fear and trembling. I did not use persuasive words or fancy philosophy or logic to present Christ. I presented it in its stark foolishness, in its abject offensiveness, because I didn't want you to listen to some persuasive speaker and be swayed by their rhetoric and their eloquence. I wanted you to encounter God and thereby be solid and steadfast in your commitment, in your response. And so this is Paul reaching back and sort of finishing the touches on this idea that the Corinthians should have understood, that Paul's gospel was this: Christ crucified. And his confidence that if they'd known that, remembered that, he would not be needing to write this letter and set all of these things straight. And he points to himself and his own presentation as part of that. I can't come in and with eloquence and human wisdom tell you about something that is a foolishness. I need to myself be foolish in order to be consistent and congruent with my message. So that's the point for Paul here. And he's confident, like I said, that reminding the Corinthians of this is going to be form the basis for addressing the concerns they have and the errors that they've been adopting. And so for us too, the message remains the same. There's still a tendency to want to make Jesus some sort of point of bragging about ourselves or some sort of basis upon which we then present ourselves as superior at some level. There's still a tendency in the church to want to soften the offense of the cross, to explain it in a way that it doesn't seem so silly, so foolish. And so we too need to hear this word. But I wanted to touch just briefly on this contrast that Paul presents between identifying with Christ based on human words and wisdom. And I think after, you know, Paul's preaching to people who'd never heard about Jesus before. Many of them hadn't really heard about God, the Yahweh, the God of the Jewish people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not true for us 2,000 years later. Some of us, we could add to this identification with God that's based on human logic or human wisdom or cultural background or habit. And what Paul contrasts between that is this. He says, I don't want to present it in a way that your confidence and your choice of God would rest on human persuasion. I want to present it in a way that you've encountered God and the Spirit and power are what bring you into this position, bring you to this conclusion. And I think that's a bit of a crisis potentially for us today. When I began my formal work, when I began working for the Anglican Church, my formal identification, that isn't but in orders, in the office of the church, I was working with a fellow by the name of Charles Alexander. He was coming out of retirement to help at Airdrie, St. Francis Airdrie, and I came in to join that work. Charles Alexander was kind of the beginning of the charismatic renewal movement in Canada in the Anglican Church. And he said to me one day, he said, I've led thousands of people to Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were all in the Anglican Church. His mission field was the Anglican Church. And that's just to highlight the fact that you can know all of this and you can hear all this and you can say yes to all of this without encountering God, without encountering the truth about God and Jesus Christ, without entering into the power of God. That's just a fact. It can happen. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention today. Paul points that he did everything he could to avoid people coming into this thing without encountering God. So basically he was like, I'm going to be as foolish and as offensive as possible, within reason, of course, so that when you say yes to this, it's because God has opened your heart up to this. This is his Spirit testifying to your spirit, as Paul says in Romans and Galatians, that you are a child of God. You find yourself just saying yes, not because you've talked yourself into it, not because you've been pressured into it, or not because you've sort of fallen into it by culture or habit. So that's the first thing. Paul ends his presentation of this. This is the word of God. This is his message, that in Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to become a servant and to give his life a payment a ransom to buy out of slavery many. That's the message of the gospel. God among us to be servant and to be sacrifice on our behalf. And that's a word that you can only hear by the Spirit, as Paul goes on to say. The natural man, and the word he uses here is the Greek word for soul, a solical man. This is the way Watchman Nee translates this. The solical, or the, you know, there's a spiritual man, and there's the, or spiritual human, and there's the solical human. They can't hear this word. It just makes no sense to them. They can be religious. They can have a lot of opinions about God and a lot of theories about God, but they cannot enter into the saving impact and touch of God unless the Spirit opens their heart and mind to it. So Paul goes on to talk about, that's the first thing I want to say, encounter. It's important, necessary, and it's possible that you could be a good Christian your whole life and never have encountered God. It's possible. The second thing is, Paul does go on to talk about wisdom. After all this time of saying, you know, we don't use wisdom, we don't use persuasive words, we don't use all of this stuff. He says that, well, there is a wisdom that we speak to the mature, those who have both receive the life of God, encounter God in our life to God in, through Jesus Christ by the Spirit given to us, and now have begun to grow and develop in that life. There's a growing wisdom. There's an unfolding of the truth of God. But it would be a mistake, and Paul, one of the commentaries says that Paul incautiously, that is, without caution and without due sort of reflection on what this, how this could go wrong, Paul talks about wisdom, and the church has throughout the centuries been distracted and tempted by this appeal to some sort of special wisdom. But Paul's proclamation of wisdom is nothing different than what he's already said. Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God for us, sanctification, righteousness, and salvation. So as we pursue this life with Jesus, there's the potential to grow in wisdom and understanding as the Spirit teaches us. But this is a wisdom that the world knows nothing about and is not accessible to our human capacity. Elsewise, says Paul, people never would have crucified the Lord of glory if they'd had any idea, if this was at all possible for humans to figure out. But it is not different than Christ crucified. Instead, the wisdom of God that the mature enter into, that the Spirit leads us into, is a deepening and an unfolding of this. In Jesus, God was among us to reconcile the world to himself. And how did he do that? By offering himself as a sacrifice, by becoming for us the payment for sin on the cross. So wisdom is just a deepening of this basic message. That's why Paul can say at the beginning of this passage, and Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, 18 months, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. A year and a half, Paul preached Jesus Christ crucified, and when he has to visit and when he has to come back and correct, he begins there. He's like, remember what I said when I was among you, Christ crucified. Now think about this just for a minute. Paul, one of the poster boys for Judaism of the day, as he says in Galatians, he was faultless, or I guess that's Philippians, he was faultless according to the law. Perfect. Have you read this law? Like, this is Leviticus. You could just read a couple chapters. This is pretty intense and hardcore stuff. And Paul said, I live this thing perfectly. This Paul encounters a vision. He encounters Jesus when he's on his way to persecute the church. And Jesus comes, the Lord of glory, manifest now in not in hidden form as a human, but in all his glory. And Paul is knocked off his donkey, flat on the ground. And this voice from heaven addresses him, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the carpenter, the one crucified. That's who I am, and you are persecuting me. Now imagine that. Imagine that sort of disorientation, that complete reversal of all that Paul thought was true and right about God. And Paul goes then, he tells us in Galatians, he goes off to the desert in Arabia for 4 years, I think it is, maybe 3 years. Anyway, he goes away, him and his Bible and the Holy Spirit, him and the Jewish scriptures, and he says to himself, how does this make sense? How is Jesus this fulfillment of the promises of God? And Paul enters in to this wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit as spiritual truths are explained by spiritual concepts. And he begins not to leave aside the cross, but to dive in to the cross. He begins to see, as we saw in Isaiah, the fast before God is not that we should be religious, that we should humble ourselves, that we should make some big show about religion. This is going back to Micah the week before. It's not extravagance in religion and sacrifice that God has required. He's never required that. He's always asked that you might love your neighbor. And Paul begins to see that the cross began before eternity. It was always in the heart of God. This is this wisdom that was hidden. That this isn't a new thing. That God has always said, love me. And in loving me, love each other. What does it mean to love God? Well, that's another story perhaps. We know what it means to love each other. Isaiah told us. You see a naked man, you give him something to wear. Plain and simple. And so the wisdom of God that Paul talks about that's available and accessible to the mature, notwithstanding the way the church is run with this at times as a way of making, you know, getting an elite crowd again, and well, you know, we're the mature here, we're the real spiritual ones, and oh, you poor guys, you don't know any, and you can't really judge us because we're the spiritual and we judge everyone else, and but we're not judged by anybody. That has nothing to do with what Paul's talking about. It has to do with this rabbi, perfect Jew, who now walks into a city like Corinth with a bunch of pagans. I mean, these people worshiped idols. There were temple prostitutes as part of their religious tradition. These people were extravagant and wild, beyond your wildest imaginations. Unless you watch too many movies, then you've got all you need. Paul goes in there and he just opens his arms. And he crowds them in. He says, beloved, let us walk together towards God who's been revealed now through that. And that's the wisdom that Paul holds out for us. The wisdom he invites us into. The man who loves, the woman who loves, is judged by nobody. Because they are being God in their context. So two things as I close. Encounter. Have you encountered God? Or do you have a lot of theory, a lot of habit, a lot of cultural custom? The Spirit, through Paul, if in fact Paul was giving us the mind of Christ, the Spirit calls you to encounter God and enter power and demonstration of Spirit. The second thing is, we never graduate from the cross. And I think Paul would agree, if your study, your theology, your pursuit of God has taken you beyond the cross, then you are in error. Because growth in God is always a growth in the wisdom and understanding of the cross. It's always an unfolding of this great truth. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not holding their wrongs against them. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongs against them. Amen.